I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name and welcome you here to this service. It's certainly wonderful that we can serve this God and this one who has redeemed us. And we want him to continue to open our eyes. He continues to speak to us through our conscience and through the word and through circumstances, and we want him to continue to speak to us and direct us, and he will. In our devotions, we ask that question, why do the heathen rage? And we see the raging of those who are lost. But there's a place of rest, and there's a place of peace that those who follow Christ can experience. And it's as we pursue after that, after godliness, and after his way, that we will be able to embrace that fuller and fuller as we go through our Christian life. We don't learn it all at one time. But this is the way of peace. This is the way of rest. This is the way of truth. And that's not just empty words. I want to look at 2 Peter 2 this morning. And in 2 Peter 2, we look at, he talks about false prophets. We know Peter as a very interesting person. He has a very interesting personality. He was very zealous for God. He was a follower of John the Baptist because he was a follower of, he wanted to follow after God. He forsook all and he followed Jesus. An amazing commitment. Amazing. The same commitment we need to have. But he forsook everything. Just left his nets, left his family, and followed Jesus. He was able to declare and tell to Jesus that you are the Christ or you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Messiah. That word Messiah was full of meaning to the Jews. And it needs to be to us as well. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Full of meaning because it was rich with promise. The prophets talked about what the Messiah would do. And they were looking for that wonderful day. Peter witnessed the transfiguration as he saw Jesus in his glory. And there had to talk. We see Peter as he sought to be the greatest. We see Peter as he pledged his allegiance to Jesus, and yet we see him denying Jesus those three times. We see Peter sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane when he should have been awake. And yet, in all of that, we see Peter serving as an apostle and as a witness of Jesus. He was chosen by Jesus, and he served as an apostle. He was the one of those that said, "Help that lame man to walk, rise up." And he served Jesus faithfully, and he was crucified upside down because he didn't want the honor of being crucified the way Jesus was crucified. He was faithful. His name was written in the book of life. And that's so encouraging to me, that his name was written in the book of life. One of the names of the 12 foundations of the walls of the New Jerusalem is Peter. It's Peter. Yes. He served the Lord. He followed after God. And one of the names of the foundations of the walls of the New Jerusalem is Peter. Amazing. Named after Peter. That's encouraging to me. We can be accepted of Him, of God, and of Jesus also. Peter finally understood why Jesus came, and that through Him we can, by following Jesus, experience God's favor and His exceeding great and precious promises. Yes, he talked about those great and precious promises in the first chapter here that we can have because of Jesus Christ. And he understood what it was all about. And if we are diligent in seeking after godliness, we can be confident that we will receive an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wanted to encourage us in that. And he told us that we can have a welcome into the kingdom of God. Just they're excited to receive us. And he wanted us to know that. And we can. We can look forward to that. And he wanted us to have that assurance. He said, the message I'm preaching to you, I'm writing to you, is not a myth. It's not a fable. I saw these things. I witnessed these things. It's true. So we want to pay attention to it. But in chapter 2, Peter takes a much different look, a much different message. In chapter 2, Peter's message changes sharply from the message of hope and encouragement to a message of warning and danger. It doesn't mean that what he had to say in chapter 1 was just all gone, but it does mean that there's dangers and we need to be careful what we're doing as we walk the Christian walk. And so we want to look at this chapter. It's not that we can't be confident in our Christian life, but we need to be genuine and sincere and alert to the dangers. Jude said he is able to keep us from falling. And he is. And we need to have that confidence. But we need to put on the right armor. And we need to choose the right path. We can do those things. We cannot choose a life of ease and pleasure. The desires of the flesh need to be crucified as we look at chapter 2 here. And we need to live a life of surrender and devotion to God. Our life can't be all about me, myself, and I. It needs to be a life surrendered to the service of God and man, expressed in righteousness and integrity. We need to have the courage to be honest with ourselves about what's actually happening in our own heart. We need to be honest about what's happening out there. That's right. But probably our biggest challenge is being honest about what we're telling ourselves and what's actually happening in our heart. We can make so much room for ourselves. We can just explain it all the way. Why I need to be this way? And so often, it's wrong, and we're just giving ourselves room to express ourselves in a bad way. And so let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read these verses. Before we go into this chapter, there is another book in the Bible. There's another chapter in the Bible that is a parallel passage. And what chapter is that?
Jude.
No, say Jude. It's a book, actually, but Jude. Yeah. The Jude is a very, it almost looks like they copied each other. I kind of doubt if they did, but maybe they did. It doesn't matter if they did or not. But anyway, if you read Jude, it's almost the very same message.
2
Thessalonians 1 is similar also. I couldn't have said that for sure. Okay. Well, I know Jude is for sure. And you can check out 2 Thessalonians 1. All right, but let's read this passage now. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here in the first three verses we have Peter talking about the danger of false prophets. And he says, false prophets will preach their false message, of course, which will result in destruction and judgment and not in victory and life. He contrasts these two. And it says they bring upon themselves swift destruction and judgment and damnation. That's the end of their message, the end of their life, the false prophets. And so he gives us a picture of what is happening, so we know not to follow in those footsteps, follow in those paths. It says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. that word pernicious is talking about ruin. Many will follow their paths to ruin. Paths to ruin. Not paths to life, but paths to ruin. What does it say in verse 19 about them? It says, while they promise them liberty, it says. That's the promise. It says they promise us liberty, but he says their ways are pernicious. They're paths that lead to ruin. Not liberty, but ruin. It's like going to a counselor to get some counsel about your finances, and they give you some advice on how you should spend your money and whatever you should do with your money to gain wealth, and you follow their advice, and you land up devastated. No money, no nothing, it's all gone. They promised you liberty, but it brings you to ruin. That's what these people do, these false prophets. And while financial ruin is that's okay. There's nothing wrong with financial ruin. But spiritual ruin or spiritual loss, there's a real problem with that. And we need to be very concerned about that, that we don't experience spiritual ruin. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their judgment, threatened of old, will certainly come about. They have not necessarily experienced the judgment God is going to bring to them, but they will experience it. And then Peter goes into three examples of those who experienced ruin. And the first example in verse 4 is the angels that sinned. If you spare not the angels that sinned, he uses the word sinned. We know what sin is. Sin is failure to follow God's counsel about the pathway of life. God tells us the pathway of life. He that would love life and see good days. There it is. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Well, here the angels sinned. They failed to follow God's counsel about the pathway to life. There are two roads, and one road leads to life and one road leads to ruin. And we need to choose which road we're going to follow. And most assuredly, those that there is a road that leads to ruin, and there's many that follow it. But these angels did. And Peter uses the angels as an example of those that followed the way to ruin. Of course, that's the way we do not want to go. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The angels that sinned. Now, there's a question, who is he referring to? Angels, of course. What is he referring to? Many think he's referring to this episode here in Genesis 6, and I would favor it. I'll just read these first five verses. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here, the word refers to the sons of God. Many think that's referring to the angels. We won't go into any deeper into that than just simply sharing that. But they believe that the angels cohabited with women, and they violated God's order, and therefore they sinned, and therefore God put them. What does Peter say? But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. That word hell is Tartarus, just for those who might find that interesting. But cast them down to Tartarus, which I believe would be the lowest hell. And he delivered them into chains. They are there bound, waiting for judgment. They're in chains of darkness, down there in the lowest hell. For the last several thousand years, they're awaiting their judgment because they sinned against Almighty God. They have violated the decree that God had set, and they sinned against Almighty God. And what was the result? They are waiting in chains of darkness in the lowest hell until the judgment. And Peter says, so beware that you don't wander off the true path. Disobedience to God or sin brings judgment. All right, let's go look at the next example. He says in verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Here it says he didn't spare the old world. He's talking about those before the flood. And Peter is using this as an example to us that those who do not follow after, those who don't take God's counsel on the way to life will experience the judgment of God. That's true. And he's using this as an example. Look at the old world. What happened to them? What happened to them? Well, they were destroyed. They were annihilated. Everything was annihilated. The animals and the people, everybody was annihilated because they didn't live in obedience to God. Again, back in Genesis 6, in verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt, and it was full of violence. And verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Mankind was not listening to God. God was speaking to him through their conscience, and they were not listening to God. There was violence. There was corruption, moral corruption. There was violence. What is violence? When violence, when the society gets full of violence, there's loss of instability, the loss of integrity, the loss of forgiveness when there's anger and there's vengeance and there's frustration and there's no truth. Not that there isn't any truth, but they don't know what truth is. They can't find it. They don't know where the truth is when it's here. Right here in the book of life, and they don't know how to find it. They lay it aside. There are no values. There are no morals. There's mayhem. There are riots. And there's violence. Killing. Death. Anger, just all over society. No peace and no hope and no righteousness. And that's what was happening in the world because they weren't listening to God. You need to listen to God. You need to do His way or it will degenerate into the chaos that was here before the flood. It always will. There is no other way that it can go but Noah. Peter mentions Noah. but saved Noah, the eighth person or preacher of righteousness. Noah lived in a very wicked time. There was a lot of violence in the earth, but Noah did not succumb to that. In the world where there was a lot of violence and a lot of corruption, Noah was faithful to the Lord. He was righteous. He maintained his integrity. He didn't allow anger to corrupt him. He was not morally corrupt. He had a respect for God. He walked with God, it says in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Those need to be the things that you young men decide you're going to embrace. I'm going to be a just man. I'm going to be perfect in my generation. I'm going to walk with God. He feared God. Noah's father talked with Adam. They discussed the world, how the world got here, why the world was here, the creative powers of God, how that we are His children. How that there would be a judgment. Noah's father talked with Adam about these things. How God made all of this. Noah went over to the Garden of Eden and looked at those cherubims. What do they look like? What do the cherubim look like? I guess it depends what he intends for you to see. I believe sometimes they appear like men. And sometimes they appear like we would think of cherubims as shining angels. And what else was there? There was a flaming sword. What was that about? I don't know. But there was a flaming sword there. Noah could go and look at it. And he knew that they had been thrust out of the garden, the place of life, where the tree of life was, because of sin. Because they had disobeyed God. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he knew that's why they were thrust out of the garden. He knew that. Angels were still guarding the way back. How can we get back to God? And you know, one of his ancestors, Enoch, walked with God. What happened to Enoch? He knew what happened to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And God came and took him. This wicked world. Just poof, he was gone. Did anybody see him go? I don't know. Noah knew that. He knew those things. And in spite of all the wickedness around him, everybody, and not everybody else was wicked when he was alive there in the flood, because his Methuselah was there, his father was there. And there may have been quite a few righteous with him at the time. Only when the flood actually came, there was only 8 righteous. But he decided he was going to be righteous, follow after God. So God came to him and he said, I want you to build an ark, this huge ship. And I'm going to send rain on the earth. And Noah obeyed God. He knew he needed to obey God. He knew God was wise. He knew God had the way to life. And he embraced it and he followed after God in spite of everything else and in spite of everybody else. So he obeyed God and he believed God and he was righteous and he built that ark. Even though it had never rained. And God said, I want you to come into this ark. And then God closed the door. And there they were in the ark, and it was day 1 and nothing, and day 2 and nothing, and day 3 and nothing, and day 4 and nothing, and day 5 and nothing, and day 6 and nothing. But then it was day 27. But he was faithful the first 6 days and the first 600 years of his life. That's what we need to be, in spite of all those that are around us. We need to be faithful to the Lord and follow Him. And then it rained. And then that ark floated and they were rescued because they followed the will of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, mewed with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He knew God would make a way. So we see Cain and Abel, they were offering sacrifices to God. And Noah himself did that when he got out of the ark. And he believed that God would make a way for him. He was going to follow after God. And God did. And by faith, he built, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was an oddball. Yeah, he was different in the world. But he built an ark to the saving of his house, saving of his own soul. That's what we need to do in our generation, in our time. Follow this old book because it is the words of life. Follow the Lord. Follow God. Because he made this world and it's his. He's going to have it all returned to him, but he's going to cleanse the wicked out of it. And if we're wicked, Peter wants us to know that we will be cleansed out of it as well. Purged out of the world. Purged out of God's goodness and out of his life. The third example. Peter says, just to confirm and make us know without any shadow of a doubt that those who disobey God and disregard God and just live the way they want to live without restraint and without denying themselves, there is a judgment. And this is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I say it as an example. God decided that I'm going to make them an example. Isn't that what it says here? Making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. It's an example to you and me, Sodom and Gomorrah is. You know, people in the world know about Sodom and Gomorrah, whether they believe the story or not. They know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah stands as an example of those that live unrestrained lives, ungodly lives. And it stands as an example of how God feels about it and what's going to happen to them. And you don't have to learn from that example. You need to go run to the same excessive riot. But your judgment will be the same. It's for an example to those that should have to live ungodly. This is for sure going to happen. And Peter tells us this so we know again. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. He condemned them with an overthrow. Fire and brimstone came down and destroyed them. They were living in unrestrained passion. Sodom and Gomorrah, sodomy, adultery, fornication, an evil heart, a corrupt heart. What was that? Why did they get so bad? What was the root that brought them to that debauchery? And I think we can find that root that led them to debauchery there in Ezekiel 16, verse 48 and 49, where Ezekiel says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And that's the indictment God gives against Sodom and Gomorrah. He said there was a problem, and it was rooted in pride. They became proud. They were wealthy. They could take care of themselves. They didn't need God. False. But it appeared like they didn't need God. And we live in such a society, we can be proud and we don't need God. Well, we do need God, but we can easily be proud of our accomplishments, where we can accomplish a lot more than other people in the world. And we can become proud of ourselves. Pride, pride, pride. You need to humble your heart. It doesn't matter who you are. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need God. God maintains us. Why do I have the things that I do? Because God has given them to me. And every morning we need to thank God for His goodness. And every evening we need to thank God for His goodness. And every time we take that bread, that we eat that meal, that breakfast, we need to thank God for His goodness, because, yes, He supplied it to us. And we were dependent upon Him. Pride. We need to lose that pride. And it says there was pride and there was fullness of bread. And does that describe us? That describes us to the T. And that's alarming, because we have fullness of bread. And that opens up the door for us to live just like Sodom. They didn't start off like we think of Sodom now. They didn't start that way. But they had fullness of bread. They had time. And they could do as they pleased. And they didn't have to restrain themselves. They didn't have to deny themselves. They didn't have to, and they didn't. And after a while, they were the most corrupt society, the corrupt cities in the existing world. And God said, I'm going to give them an example so that the rest of the people that follow, talking about you and me, will know not to do that kind of thing. Don't be so careless. And when you have abundance of bread and abundance of idleness, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, beware. Because we're not any... If we think, if we act like Sodom, we will experience the same thing. And he also said, neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They didn't care about the needs of others. They just trampled right over others' needs. So we need to deny ourselves and surrender to the will of God. Lord, what would you have me to do? Peter goes on. He uses these examples to warn us not to be like them. Not like the angels that sinned. Not like the old world that lived against God, didn't honor God, didn't fear God. Not like Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't live like that. He said, these are examples. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen. It's clear. Then he goes on. And he says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We don't have to be like those around us. Lot wasn't. That's what he's saying. Lot lived in Sodom. Do we live in Sodom? Yeah. But we don't have to be like Sodom. Lot wasn't like Sodom. He was righteous. He was just. The deeds that were happening around about him, the wicked deeds that were happening around about him, vexed him. He didn't wish he could do those things. It was repulsive to him, the things that they were doing. It tortured him, you could say. And And in seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul. That word vexed means to torture. It was torturing him as he saw the things that they're doing, the wickedness that they were doing. And he didn't wish he could do those things. They were abomination to him. And it needs to be abomination to us when we see the filthiness around about us. And it's not something we want, we wish we could do and just can't because the church doesn't let us. Too bad. Oh, I tell you what, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. It needs to vex our righteous soul when we see the evil around us. It needs to be repulsive to us when they don't follow after God, when they don't honor our Creator, when they don't follow His advice on how to go to life, how to experience life. We're concerned about it because we know the condemnation that they must experience as they walk that kind of lifestyle. Yes, he didn't admire their freedoms, their rights. The godly will be delivered, and the ungodly will be burned. So, as we live in Sodom and Gomorrah, we can be righteous, like Lot was, like Noah was. There's no excuse. We can be righteous. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and temptations. Just follow Him. Then Peter goes on and he says, but chiefly. And now he brings two thoughts to the fore that he wants you to especially think about. What are these two thoughts that he especially wants us to think about? But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. He says, those people that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, you need to beware of that especially. The immorality and the debauchery. Don't let it go through your mind. I tell you what, Joseph didn't play with it. He didn't, you know, he didn't play around with it. He ran from it and he lost his job. And he wasn't gonna whatever it took. And that's what we need to have as well. We're going to avoid the uncleanness around us. And if your phone is giving you problems, throw it in the pond. You say, what? I lose my job. That's what Joseph did. He lost his job. Yeah. He wasn't afraid to risk his job because he didn't want to lose his soul. But he says here, Peter says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. He says, especially think about that and beware. You need to have a clean heart. Temptations will come. Yes, temptations will come, but we can immediately deal with those things. Again? Yeah, again. Deal with it again. And deal with it again. And deal with it again. You can. But yes, but chiefly then the walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. And then number two, and despise government. Despise authorities. Why didn't he say despise God? Wouldn't that be a better thing to say? To despise God? He says despise governments. That's one of the chief things that we need to think about. Make sure we're honoring our authorities. That's what he says. That's what he says. And despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, but they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. There's individuals with authority. And he's talking about people like me. And he's talking about people like police officers. And he's talking about people like presidents and governors. He says you need to remember them and honor them. Because God knows if you can't respect them, you won't honor Him. He knows that. And so He's looking to see what for a response you have to people like me or people like the policeman. And He knows if you can't respect them, you're not going to respect Him either. So that's what Peter says. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise God. Despising authorities. He says, don't be despising authorities. Of course, that's a real big thing right now, to despise authorities. And I'll be the first to say, authorities could use some improvement. I'm not talking about police authorities, but church authorities could. I know that. I suppose police authorities could. It's not wrong for authorities to improve their act. Nothing wrong at all. But we need to respect them. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And then in verse 12, he talks about these unrestrained passions that these people have. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Oh, sometimes you hear people talking about things they don't understand, and you know they don't understand, and they act like they have all the answers, and you're like, oh, please, God, help them. Hopefully we're not one of those that just go on ranting about things we do not understand. And shall receive the reward, verse 13, of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. There he talks two things there. He talks about the reward of unrighteousness. Oh my, that should bring terror in your heart. The reward of unrighteousness. There is a reward, there's a wage for unrighteousness. They're going to receive it. As those that count a pleasure to riot in the daytime, just to live unrestrained, even in the daytime, not just at night, but even in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. You know, they are deceiving you, but they are deceiving themselves as well. Yep. Delighting themselves in their own deceivings, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. He brings up then Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and that word loved, by the way, is agape. Just part of your agape theory, make sure it works in there. But anyway, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and even though he was, you know, God rebuked Balaam for his sin, and he had that dumb ass that couldn't talk, speak in a human voice to Balaam. Now, is that clear enough? Was that clear enough? Yes. When a donkey talks to you with a human voice, that's a clear enough message to anybody. Did it help Balaam? Not really. Didn't really help him. You don't need the voice of a donkey to correct you in your downward path. There are enough of voices, there are enough of messages, there are enough of examples already to arrest you on your pathway. You don't have to listen to the advice of Peter or the advice of a donkey. You don't have to do either. But you don't change the consequences of failing to listen. Verse 17, these are wells without water. They promise so much. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, in whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, empty words. They allure through the lust of the flesh too much wantonness, through lasciviousness, offering all these things that are flesh desires. Those that were clean escaped, that were certain, that escaped from this judgment. They promised them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of a corruption. And if we have escaped the pollutions of the world through Jesus Christ, and again entangled therein, the end is worse than the beginning. It's better that we had not known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to have turned away from the holy commandment. Each one of you here has known the way of righteousness. You know it. If you turn away from it, the judgment you will receive will be hotter and greater than those outside these doors. So that's Peter's concern. He had a beautiful message for us about the glorious future of those that follow after godliness, that embrace godliness. He talks about the ruin of the disobedient. And that ruin of the disobedient is without question. We have enough of evidence that we don't need to debate that. The ruin of disobedience. We can be righteous here in a wicked world. Lot was. Noah was. We can too. So add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. Add those things to your life. Peter's name didn't only get into the book of life, which is a wonderful privilege that we all can have, but he's one of the names of the foundations of the walls of the New Jerusalem. Amazing to me. Peter can do it. We can too. Peter wanted us to understand that. And so serve him. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And your name will be included in the book of life. Let's be faithful to him in our generation. We'll kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the book that Peter wrote to us so long ago, so we wouldn't forget. Thank you for his message of hope that he gave to us, so reassuring, so encouraging, so peaceful. Thank you, Lord, for this message of warning that you give to us also, so that we can think clearly and correctly about how we want to handle our life, how we want to direct our life, the things we want to do and the things we don't want to do. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Noah, the just man, a preacher of righteousness who stood out in the world that he was living in, because he would not compromise on righteousness, on integrity, on holiness. But he insisted he was going to continue to walk with you, even though those around him were forsaking you. Our Heavenly Father, but that each one of us here this morning would make that choice as well, to walk with you. And then we can be on that pathway that leads to life, and we can escape the pathway that leads to ruin. Again, we thank you, Lord, that Peter has assured us that as we follow after him, we can be welcomed enthusiastically into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah's kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for that. Continue to lead us, Lord, in that way. If you want to be a light in this world, if you want to help others to walk and follow after you, and someday, maybe someday, you'll catch us up as well. And we'll escape this world and we'll be with you forever and ever. Whether it is through catching us up or whether it is through death, whatever it is, Lord, we're so grateful we can follow you. And we want to be faithful to you in whatever tasks you give. Thank you for being with us in this world. And thank you, Lord, that we can have the confidence that you know how to deliver the righteous. We continue to put our trust in you and continue to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 362. Number 362, a charge to keep I have. Oh, 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 a charge to keep I have. Oh, God be glorified. I never shall be so.
Being here this morning, it was good for me to hear that message of warning from Apostle Peter. It's good for each one of us to hear that message again. I'm glad that God is able to bring justice to evil. I'm glad that's in His hands, and we can be assured of that. Did you catch in that chapter the glimmer of hope for each one of us? God's able to deliver the righteous. He's able to do that, just like He delivered Noah, just like He delivered Lot, just like He delivered Peter. And the question for us is today, are we being that person in the culture and in the society that we live in today? Are you the Noah and the Lot? And like the Apostle Peter. And it's a good reminder for each one of us. I believe our nation, our society, the world we live in is ripe for God's judgment. I believe Peter believed that back in his day. And may we stand out as the righteous in the world that we live in today and not be caught up in the evil around us. Thank you for being here. And may you go from this place and be a blessing and be a light. Let's stand for closing prayer.
Lord, we thank you again this morning for your faithfulness over and over and over again. Thank you for the promise that you will set your king upon your holy hill. And you will reign in righteousness. Thank you for your ability to bring justice to evil. Thank you, God. And thank you that in all of this, that you are able to deliver the righteous out of that judgment that is being brought to the evil. Lord, we commit our souls to you, as the Apostle Paul did, knowing that you're able to keep that which we've committed to you against that day. We don't know what all is going to happen between now and then. Things could get worse. And that's okay, because we know that you're able to keep all that we've committed to you. Help us to realize that anything that we hoard to ourselves, anything that we consume in our own lustful passions, is forever lost. But anything that we use for you and commit to you, you're able to keep against that day, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to continue, like Apostle Peter, to be getting that message out about that day of wrath, the day of judgment, and about that day of rescue that is coming one day. Go with us from this place. Make us a blessing for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to mention, we'll be dismissing from the back and doing our fellowshipping outside again here this morning. You're dismissed.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King.